Our sermon text this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be taking a look at the first 10 verses. Before we look at our text, let's go to a word of prayer. Lord God, we do come before you, thanking you and praising you for your word, Lord. We thank you for how you reveal yourself through it. And we ask, Lord, now that you might fill us with your spirit. Give us hearts that are truly inclined towards you, Lord. I ask, Lord, that as your humble servant, you'd allow no untruths to leave my lips, but only that which you have for the edifying of your people and the glorifying of your name. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. The first 10 verses. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you ever have something you were proud of? Maybe something like a diploma, some certificate of achievement. Maybe it's something like a picture from one of your children. You know those pictures they draw? What do you do with it? You display it, right? You hang it up on the wall. You take your kids' pictures or that 100 they got on that test, and you hang it on the refrigerator for everyone to see. Or better yet, maybe you put it on Facebook for the whole world to see. Look at this. You're proud of it. You're excited. Well, you know what? This is just what God does with us, his people. He puts us on display for all the world to see. And he does it so that Christ might be glorified. God is saying, look at this. Look at this man. Look at this woman that my son brought to life. And he puts us on display. He says, look at what my son Christ did. He took this once smelly corpse, this once dead person, and made in this living being that you now see. This is what Paul's showing in our passage this morning. And it may sound rather extreme, but it's what grace is all about. You see, we are saved by grace for God's glory. Paul's saying we're not saved by what we do. We're not saved by who we are, but we're saved by grace alone. But this raises some questions in my mind. I'm guessing in your mind as well. Why do we need God's grace? And knowing that we need God's grace, why would God give us his grace? These are the things I want us to consider this morning. Why we need God's grace, and secondly, why God gives us his grace. First, why do we need grace? And we're going to term this to say that it's because we cannot save ourselves. See, we need God's grace for three reasons. Because we're dead and can't save ourselves. Because we don't deserve to be saved. And thirdly, because we don't even want to be saved. See, we're dead and cannot save ourselves is our first point. Look at verse 1 with me. Look what it says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. See, Paul's saying we were dead. This is monumental. Think about what the Holy Spirit through Paul is telling the Ephesian church. They were dead. He's not saying you were deficient, you were injured, you were in danger of drowning. No, he's saying you were dead. But what did Paul mean by this? I mean, he's writing to a live church. So how can he write to them and say, you were dead? See, what Paul has in mind here is Adam as our representative head, and how when he fell into sin, death entered into the world and into each one of us. See, we fell with him, and we all died as a result. In other words, we are dead, totally depraved. This means that there's no part of us whatsoever that operates rightly. We cannot still think properly and reason our way to God. We're dead. There's nothing we can do. See, Paul says this throughout his writings. He says we're completely and hopelessly dead. Romans 3:10, Paul writes, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands." See, there's some people out there today, Christians, who will tell you that in the fall, we still maintain the ability to reason aright. And so we just need to reason rightly and come to God. But is that what it sounds like Paul's saying? Or is Paul saying we're dead? Does a dead person reason rightly? No, there's nothing they can do. See, and this is the condition the Ephesians were in. They were dead, totally and completely, meaning their entire person. As such, they could not do anything to help themselves, let alone save themselves. And we who sit here today are no different. Like the Ephesians, we too were once dead in trespasses and sins and needed grace to be saved. Now, I need to pause here to note something. When I say that we're totally depraved, this does not mean that we're as bad as we could be. See, we have a thing called God's common grace. It's whereby God restrains the fullness of our sin, restrains the fullness of the sin of mankind. Otherwise, we'd utterly destroy one another. We read this in Matthew, where he says, "For he, God," that's God, "makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain on the just and the unjust." And in Matthew 7:11, we read this, "If you then, who you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So we see God's common grace, it restrains the fullness of our sins and enables us to not just experience God's blessings, but to do good. If you wonder why people do good, whether they know Christ or not, it's because of God's common grace. But it doesn't change the fact that we're still totally depraved. We're dead and cannot do anything to save ourselves. Think about it like this. You go to a funeral. The guy that's up front in the box, what does he do for himself? Does he dress himself for the funeral? Does he pick out the clothes he wants to wear? Does he play any part in the funeral preparations? Or does he do nothing? He can't even get up and leave the church. That's why we have pallbearers. They have to carry him out. See, that's how we are. We're dead. And that's why we need grace to be saved, because we cannot do anything for ourselves. Next, we don't even deserve to be saved. Look at verse 2. Look how Paul continues. He says, "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." See, Paul says that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and now adds that we walked in an unworthy manner. See, Paul says we walked in our sins and we followed the prince of the air. That's Satan. That's what he's describing here, Satan. In essence, we don't deserve to be saved because we show our allegiance to the world and to Satan and not to God. And we do that by the way we walk. And I want you to note something here. The Greek word that's used here is peripateo. It's translated to walk. That's what its literal meaning means. But actually, it has this sense of how one conducts themselves, how one lives, the manner in which one practices his life. And this is how we all once walked. We practiced evil and thus did not deserve to be saved. Isn't this how you were before you were saved? Be honest. If somebody had a movie of your life from the day of your birth into the day of your rebirth when you were saved, what would it look like? Would it look like walking with Satan in the world? It would, wouldn't it? Right? Let's be honest. That's how it would look. That's what we do. No matter how good we think we might have been, no matter how good others might have told us we were detestable. We didn't love God with all our hearts, all our minds, all our souls, and all our strength. But then again, that's not usually the standard we establish for ourselves, is it? Think about what God commanded the Israelites in Joshua 24. Remember what he said? Walk in his ways and not the ways of the nations into which he was leading them. Remember that? And remember what the Israelites said? They said, we will follow the Lord God. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. The gods of your fathers, the gods of the Ammonites and the Canaanites, or the God who brought you out of Egypt. And what did they say? We'll serve the Lord our God. And Joshua even cautioned them and warned them and said, you cannot serve God. And sure enough, what did they do? What did they do after exclaiming that they would serve the Lord their God? They intermarried. They married these foreign women. Remember what we read in the scripture lesson? God said, do not join up with the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites. Don't take their sons and their daughters as your spouses. Why? Because God knew it would lead them into idolatry. And sure enough, that's what they did. But ask yourself this question. Do you think the Israelites were thinking to themselves at the time, what we're doing is wrong? This is sinning against God? Or were they maybe saying, you know what? We're just doing what everyone else is doing. Is it really that bad? I mean, the world says it's okay. I mean, President Obama says okay to marry men to marry men, women to marry women. So how bad can it be? You think that's what they were thinking? Isn't that what we often do? We think our actions are innocent enough because we've got the okay of the world behind us. But right here in verse 2, Paul says, they followed the course of the world, and as a result of doing so, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. So Paul's saying that you and I did not deserve to be saved because we had practiced evil, not righteousness. And this is rather strong language. I understand that. But understand this. This conveys the seriousness in which God takes sin, and it shows the glory of God's grace. Because it's only through understanding the depth to which our sin cast us, dead, that God's grace becomes more glorious. See, if truth be told, we were more like the Israelites before we were saved than we were like Christ. And how can I say that? Well, I can say that because after we're saved, we're more like the Israelites than we are like Christ. And if we're that way after we're saved, imagine how it was prior to our salvation. Imagine how bad we truly were. Truly, not one of us deserved to be saved. Think about even now. Do we seek after God? Or do we love the ways of the world? Doesn't it not come natural to us to walk in the ways of God? But it's more natural to us to walk in the ways of the world? Think about it this way. Do you find it easier to talk to a stranger about your children, your jobs, something you've done, or about God? Think about how we live, how we spend our time and our money. Is not the majority of our time and our money spent on ourselves? Even think about how we refer to it. We say our time, our money. I need some time for myself. And why not, right? Isn't it our time and our money? At least in our minds it is, right? The simple truth is that in our hearts and our minds, we love the ways of the world. And while we may not want to admit this, our daily practices tend to support it. Let me ask you this. Do you ever see a TV commercial for some movie that's coming out, and you say to yourself, wow, I can't wait to see that movie. I can't wait. When does that come out? June 1st? What day of the week is that? Do you get the same excitement when you see in the bulletin, next week Tim Ferguson is going to come preach to us? Do you think, wow, I wonder what he's going to preach about? I wonder what his sermon is going to be about? What text is he going to come from? I wish I would know now. Probably not the same excitement, huh? Why is that? Because, truth be told, we love the world much more than we love God. We fail to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And because we live in such a way that we do, we don't deserve God's grace. So we've seen so far how we need God's grace because we can't save ourselves. We need God's grace because we don't deserve God's grace. And thirdly, we don't even want to be saved. Look at verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see what Paul's saying here? He's making clear why we walked in the ways of the world and how that led to our death and our sins and trespasses. And it was all because it was what we desired. Look at the language Paul uses. He says, the passions of our flesh, the desires of our bodies and the mind. And I want you to note something here. It's not passions that's the problem. It's not desires that's the problem. See, Psalm 37:4 tells us this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Matthew 9:13, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. See, God wants us to desire as He desires. He wants us to have passion because He's passionate. See, God tells us He's passionate for His people. He's jealous for His name. He's jealous for His people. We can see this in Exodus 34:14, Joel 2:18, Zechariah 1:14, where He says, I'm exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. You see, God's not opposed to passions and desires. He wants proper passions, proper desires. In 1 Corinthians 7:1 through 8, we see that God gives us our spouses so that our passion for the opposite sex will be in the proper context. You realize that? Marital intimacy is a great gift from God to satisfy our passions and our desires, and properly used, it's not sinful. We're wrong. What the problem is earthly passions, fleshly desires. That's what's at issue here. That's what Paul's condemning. Think about where your passions lie. What do you love to do? See, it's not hard to figure out. If you want to really see where your passions are, what your heart truly desires, think to yourself, what do you like to do when you have that suddenly free hour? You suddenly got some time to yourself. What do you do with that time? What do you daydream about? What thoughts pop into your head? Is it that Caribbean cruise? Is it that hitting that lottery for $1 million? Or is it God's word? When you find yourself with an extra hour on your hands, do you pick up the remote or do you pick up scriptures? See, that tells us where our hearts are at. See, basically, we're sin addicts. Like the drug addict that craves his next fix,
We desire our next sin. We don't desire God, and this is evidenced by how we spend our time. Usually much more time on us and less time on God and His service. See, truth be told, we don't deserve God's grace because we don't desire God's grace. And that's why we need God's grace all the more. So we see we need God's grace as we're dead and cannot save ourselves because we don't deserve to be saved because of the way we walk, the way we practice, and because we don't even want to be saved. Truth be told, we love the idea of being in heaven and not being in hell. But do we have that same desire Sunday morning worship service? So knowing all this, are you now asking, why does God give us His grace? Seeing the true picture of yourself, the mirror placed in front of you, don't you say to yourself, why does God give us His grace? And Paul gives us the answer right here in our text. And he tells us it's because of our condition that God's grace is made all the more glorious. It's through God's grace that God glorifies Himself. We are saved by grace so God might be glorified. Look at verses 4 to 7 with me. Look what we read here. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, verse 7 is the key here. You see what it's saying? So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, Paul has made clear that we were dead and didn't deserve to be saved. We could not save ourselves. We didn't even desire to save ourselves. But then in verse 4, you see this word, but. And that's good news. Because he says, but despite this fact, as God loved us, He made us alive in Christ. See, verse 4 is the foundation or source of God's grace. It's His love. And verse 7 is what we're going to say is the reason for God's grace, so that God might be glorified. You see, it's only when we consider the depth of our sin, only when we truly see how truly undeserving we were, it's only when we truly have a proper picture of that, that grace becomes truly amazing. In other words, if we were able to save ourselves by our works, or if we deserve to be saved, if there was just even an inkling of something in us that made God say, yes, they deserve to be saved, or if we had even the slightest desire to be saved, then God's grace wouldn't really be grace at all, would it? It would simply be something that God gave us because we deserved it. But that's not grace. See, because that's merit. And what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's something that we don't deserve. Let me put it in a different context for you. It's Friday afternoon, and your boss gives you your paycheck. Do you fall on your knees and say, oh, thank you, boss. Thank you so much for this paycheck. Or do you say to yourself, well, I earned it. I worked hard all week. In fact, it'll be a little bit more. Does he know how hard I work? See, wages are something we earn. But that's not grace. It's something that we cannot earn, something we do not deserve, but yet something that God freely gives us. And this is the point of verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. This is a great verse to commit to your memory. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. And continuing in verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, God's grace is His gift. Is that not amazing? Is that not truly amazing? It's one of those gifts that makes you fall on your knees and say, thank you, and give praise to God, to give glory to His name. And it's all the more glorious when you consider you did nothing, as you could do nothing to earn your salvation, that you didn't even desire it. Put grace in this context, and now it's truly amazing, and it's truly worthy of giving glory to God. See, if we understand that we neither deserve nor desire God, and yet He still calls us to Himself, and as verse 6 says, did you pick that up in verse 6? Seats us in the heavenly places. This is not future-oriented. This is right now. You recognize you're sitting in the heavenly places right now? Is that not a reason to give glory to God? See, only by understanding the true extent of our rebellion in God's glory is it made all the more glorious in His grace. See, when we truly understand the depths of which we were brought out of, how we were dead. Go back to the funeral example. You got the guy in the box. And the minister prays that life might be restored to him, and he pops up out of the box. Would you be amazed? Would you be like, praise God? Well, He does that every day with people all around us. You don't need to go to the movies to see zombies. You see them every day walking in your neighborhoods, at your job, at your schools. The walking dead that need to be brought to life. And you know what? You've got the words to do it. Doesn't this make you want to praise God? Doesn't this make you want to say, praise God and give Him the glory? And I want you to see something. God's glory is not limited to the saved. God doesn't just receive glory from us because He saved us and brings us to heaven. See, all too often we focus on what's to come, and we miss the here and now, the present day glory. See, God glorifies Himself through us by making us His works of art, His masterpieces. Remember what I talked about at the beginning, how we hang our kids' pictures on the refrigerator? Well, God places us on display as His masterpieces. Look at verse 10 with me. Look at verse 10, what we read. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Most people look at this verse, and you know where their focus goes? It goes on the good works. And you'll usually hear it like this. I do good works not to earn my way to salvation, not to get into heaven, but I do it because God's enabled me to do it. And there's truth to that. We don't want to miss that. There's truth to that. But it's really not the crux of this verse. See, it doesn't give the true extent or the true import to what Paul's telling us here. See, it begins with, we are God's workmanship. If you look at the original Greek, you'd see it has the context of we were made by God. It's like Him molding us and crafting us like you do a fine piece of art. The idea Paul's conveying is we are God's masterpieces made by God for His glory. See, God's glory is not just seen in the future in heaven. It's right now and here and now through us. Brothers and sisters, I want you to do something right now. Look around at one another. Good, don't be shy. Turn around and look around at one another. Do you know what you're looking at? You're looking at God's works of art. You know where you're at? You're not at Mount Carmel Church. You're in God's museum, as it were. His place where He displays His works of art. You are God's masterpieces. God glorifies Himself through you and me. We are to live our lives in a way that God is glorified. That's what we're to do. think of it like this. Many, many years ago, when I was much younger in middle school, they had this program called Academically Talented. And for some reason, they put me in this program. I'm not quite sure why, but they did. Part of this program, what we did was we went down to Wheaton Village, and we learned how to spin glass. So I actually spun this glass, and I made this sailboat out of glass. And I had it sitting in my bedroom on this dresser. People would come in, they'd go like, wow, where did you get that from? Where did you buy that? I made it. Get out of here. That's amazing. Well, that's the same thing that should happen with us when people see us. They should see what God has done in you and say, that's amazing. Praise God. How did he do this? I remember how you were before. This is truly amazing. This is how it should look like. God saves us by his grace so that he might be glorified by what he made, because we are his works of art. And just like we display our kids' works of art, God too displays his son's work of art. See, God puts us on display before the world so that his son, Jesus Christ, might be glorified. This is what Paul's getting at here, that we are God's masterpieces by which he puts Christ on display through our good works. See, the focus is not so much on the good works, not on what we do, but it's on what Christ does through us that God might receive the glory. It's on Christ being glorified through us. We know this as God prepared this all beforehand for us to do. You know what that tells us? That we can have great assurance. Because you know when God prepared this for us? You know when he prepared these good works for you? It was when he decreed that you belong to him. And that was done before the foundation of the world. See, Ephesians 1, verse 4 starts out saying, he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. This is important for us to understand the context of 2:10 here, the context of our salvation. See, just as we are saved solely by God's grace, not by anything we do or deserve, likewise, the good works that come from us are not because of anything we do, not because of anything we desire. It's because of what God has done and what he has purposed and what he's accomplished through his son, Jesus Christ, who restored us to life. They are all a result of God's grace. And this, brothers and sisters, should give us great encouragement. And it should cause us to view our works in an entirely different light. No longer do we focus on what we do. No longer do we approach serving Christ with great trepidation. No longer do we need to sit and wonder, where are we going to do these good works? How are we going to do these good works? You know why? Because we recognize that they are Christ's works that he does through us. Think about what this means for us. It means that we're on display before the world. We're to display Christ, his kindness, his mercy. The same grace that we were shown, we're to show to a sin-cursed and fallen world that may not deserve it. And brothers and sisters, be so encouraged that you don't need to sit here thinking, what would God have me do? Where would God have me serve? See, because Paul's not saying God saved you so you can go get to work for him. So get out there and get working. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he saved you so Christ might work through you and God might be glorified. And God has already taken care of where you will do these good works, how he will put you on display, how he will use you to bring glory to himself, not because of you, but through you. And you know how he's done it? He's done it by placing you in relationships. Everyone sitting here knows somebody else. You've got family members. You've got friends. You've got neighbors. You've got classmates who don't know Christ. These are the same people that you spent 2 weeks ago, Holy Week, Passion Week, the week before Good Friday with, that you were on display before as God's works of art. Did you share God's Word? Did you take up that challenge and say, I want to tell you why Good Friday is Good Friday? Or did you sit quietly because you were afraid? Because you had trepidation? Because you didn't want to be thought as a weirdo? I don't want the whole college knowing I'm that weird Christian kid. I want to think I'm cool. I know it's not easy. But God has placed us in relationships. He's placed us in families, in neighborhoods, in workplaces, in neighborhoods, even in churches, that we might let the light of Christ shine in all areas of your life. And when that happens, God's glory is seen by the world. And when God's glory is seen, you know what happens? People want to go to it. It's like a fireworks display that's towns over. You can see it, though. What do? You see people pressed against their windows, coming out their front doors, and looking at the light. Well, that's what God has done with us, with each one of you. Christ works through you that God might be glorified. We just need to be willing to go forth into the world and let Christ's light shine through us. Remember this, brothers and sisters. You were saved because God loved you. So He saved you through His grace. Not so much for you, but despite you. And you were saved by God's grace so that God might be glorified. Think of it in that context. God did not save you just so you can go to heaven. God saved you that you might bring Him glory here on earth. So go forth and let God use you to bring glory to Himself as He planned from eternity. Don't worry about how do I work for God? Where do I work for God? What do I say? I'm not elegant. I'm not intelligent. I don't know my Bible as well as I should. I'll wait for the next guy. I'll call up Elder Victor. I'll call up Deacon. They'll know what to say. No, you know what to say because you know Christ. You know how He took what was once a dirty, detestable corpse and turned it into the beautiful work of art that you see sitting here today. That's what you need to tell people. And be encouraged that God has already established everything. And He will use you to bring glory to Himself. So go forth. When you leave here this morning, when you go to work Monday morning, when you're at the diner on Wednesday afternoon, or at the bank Friday evening, go and be God's masterpiece. Shine before the world and remember, you were saved by grace so that God might be glorified. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You. We thank You and praise You, Lord, that while there was nothing in us that was deserving of salvation, while there was nothing that we could do to bring about our own salvation, and while, Lord, we did not even desire salvation, but rather desired our own ease and comfort and the ways of this world, You nonetheless, Lord, took pity on us. Because of Your mercy, because of Your grace, You called us to Yourself. You did so as a result of Your love for Your people, Lord. And You did so that we might be truly put on display before the world in order to bring You glory. Lord, we ask that You would do that with each one here now. Fill us with Your Spirit. Give us the boldness and the confidence to go forth into this sin-cursed and fallen world, Lord, and let the love of Christ shine through us, that the world might truly stand up and praise Your name and give You all the glory. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.